Good afternoon. If you have a Bible or a phone with a Bible, if you could turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to start with a story today. Have you ever... Well, let me just say it this way. We work really hard to get people's approval. We just do. It's the world we're in. We try to impress Facebook, Instagram, wherever. It's image. It's hopefully, it's really not actually who we are. It's who people think we are. At times, it's even more important. So I'm going to start out with a story. I have been at this church for 11 and a half years. And about 3.5 years, 4 years before that. So I was at that time about mid-30s. It's a long story. I'm trying to make it short. I had gone to a place in the United States, South Florida, and I was to go there and help start a church, and I was supposed to be the lead person. And I had funding for 2 years, and after 2 years, the money was going to run out, and hopefully the church would be big enough to take care of the salary. And so after 2 years, the church was still running about 25 people. We were meeting in this big elementary school cafeteria. It was almost like embarrassing to invite people because the group was so small in a really big room. And so I started teaching school full-time to pay my salary. And then I was pastoring church, you know, like in your free time. And so that was just the situation, working two jobs, teaching school. And so we got to the point where I remember sitting in a living room with the people in the church. Three families had moved out of the state, so we were now down to like 13. You know, I'm the lead guy, and I remember sitting in the meeting, and we're thinking, okay, what do we do? Well, what if we just rear back and give it all we've got? And everybody just said, we've already been doing that. And so we kind of prayerfully walked through the meeting, and by the end of the meeting, we said, we're closing the church. So I'm a pastor who's closing the church. But that's okay, because I have another job, right? I'm a school teacher. And so at the end of that school year, several months later, they come to me. It was a Christian school, pretty small. It had only been in existence for maybe 3 years. And they come to me and say, hey, Mr. Melton, would you be willing to become the new principal? I'm like, let me think about it. You know, and so I finally wrestle with it and come back and say, I think I'll do that. It's May. Okay, a couple weeks later in May, the church where we're leasing space for the Christian school comes to the school and says, we can't renew your lease. You're not going to be able to meet here anymore. So now I'm in the process of becoming a principal of a school that doesn't have a location. And so I spend all summer meeting with real estate agents, city zoning officials. I mean, just trying everything we can to get this school location. We get to the end of August, we've got teachers, we've got students, we've got nothing. And so I sat in a meeting with the school board, and we decide to close the school. So in a matter of about 7 months, I've been the pastor of a church that closed and the principal of a school that closed. And so what do you do with that? When the people back home are saying, how's the church going? What's going on with the school? Glory to God, how are you? Well, now, what do you do with that? What do you do with that? When that's all you've got. And so you start walking through it. I didn't have a family, so that made it a whole lot easier to walk through some difficult times when it's just you. You know, you can make some decisions that would be a lot more complicated with the wife and children. God provided, did some things. But it's just life. It's life happens. And so today we're going to talk about this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, in the first three chapters before this, what is happening is, remember, Paul was the main one who preached the gospel, started the church. After a year and a half, he went to Ephesus. He's been there 3 years, and he's getting word from the church in Corinth that it is a mess. There's infighting, there's division, there is sexual immorality, there is drunkenness, there is false teaching. He's the spiritual father looking back at the kids, kind of going, we can't have this. So he writes 1 Corinthians. It's a letter. And so he's writing back into it. But the first four chapters, the main issue he's going after is, what's going on with this infighting? What's the division? If you remember in the verses, some are saying, well, no, but I'm with Paul. And others are saying they're with the other teacher. I'm with Apollos. And some are saying, I'm with Peter. In the first chapter, it says, some are even saying, I'm with Christ. So Christ has now been brought down to, that would be like saying, well, I like Pastor Tim. No, I like Pastor Wiley. No, I like Jesus. And you're thinking, those aren't really things you compare like that. And so Paul is writing back in, and he's just going, these first four chapters, just going after the root of sin, of where in the world is this unity coming from. So that's where we're starting. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to jump a few verses before chapter 3, verses 21 through 23. It says, so let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. Let me sum that up. First of all, he's saying, do not make men great, because men aren't great. They may be a famous football player, they may be a smart scientist, or whatever it may be, but when you get into comparison with who God is, no one is great. And they had got to the point where they were raising up human names. Oh, he's great. No, he's great. He's great. Oh, and I'm with him, and he's great. So if I'm with him, that means I'm great. I mean, they were so far off from what the reality of walking in the faith is about, and what the reality is even of our world, where there's a creator, sovereign, loving God, and there's us. There's no space for us to make our name great. There's no space. God is the only one who deserves glory. And so what happens here, and I'm going to get to this a little more, a little deeper, a little later. In Christ, we have everything that we need. And so for us to puff out our chest or raise up our head or raise our voice and start saying, praise me, I am great, as if we have a need, as if we aren't enough. Well, I tell you straight away, you're not enough, and I'm not enough, and you're not, it's not this big significant self-worth, self-esteem. We are nothing. But we have been loved, chosen, drawn by one who is everything. And so anything that is in us that is worth anything is merely by association, because we're with him. There is nothing in who we are by ourselves that we can ever start saying, praise me. The world would say, oh, they just have low esteem, so they just need to start thinking better about themselves. That's empty. That's void. That's like a facade, but when you kind of cut back through it and dig through the layers, you end up, there's still nothing here. I mean, it's not, let's just make ourselves feel better and convince myself that I'm something more than I am. Scripture comes in and says, no, that's not the real world. The real world is we're a mess. Just raise your hand. Everybody shake your head. That's just what we are. We are a mess. We are a sinful, selfish, wicked mess. But then God breaks into our story. And he begins to rewrite our story. And yes, he gives us a purpose. He gives us an eternal picture of the world. He gives us a new picture of who we are in Christ. But everything is wrapped up in Christ. We can't start turning to self. So let's go down to chapter 4. It says, this is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I did not even judge myself. For I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Let's walk back through that. Remember, the people had put Paul's name up on a pedestal. And Paul is first of all, let's get this straight. I'm a servant. And this servant word was often used, if you can imagine with me for a moment. You ever seen those old Roman movies where you have these rowers, they're slaves, they're down in the belly of the ship. That's all they do. They may be transporting goods. They may be ramming other ships in battle. They're disposable. They're not worth anything. They are slaves. No freedom. No dignity. Paul grabs one of those words to describe himself. Just trying to really get the point across. You're making my name great, but there's only one name that is great. God has called me, but not called me to be over you. He's called me to serve you. And then he goes on to use the word steward. The word steward would be similar to, you remember the story of Joseph in the Old Testament, sold into slavery? He gets bought by a man named Potiphar, and God blesses. God was with him. And so he ends up being responsible for all of the things that Potiphar owns. Hiring, firing, selling, buying, organizing. He was a steward, but he was still a slave. It still wasn't his agenda, it wasn't his life, it wasn't ultimately his decisions, but within his place, yes, he had authority limited, but he was always held accountable by the one who was above him. He wasn't above all things. And that's the kind of the picture we have here of Paul. Yes, I'm a steward of the gospel. I've been given the truth of Christ that I could preach to the world, that people would be saved, that churches would be started, that God's kingdom would be advanced. But you need to know, it's not my agenda. It's not my truth. It's not my plan. It's not my ability. It's God. I'm just being a steward. And then he goes into that and says, because honestly, I can't be judged by you or you all. I can't even be judged by myself. I mean, really, that's what the world would also say. Oh, don't worry about what they think. You start thinking positive things about yourself. That's empty as well. Because when we come back to it, because he's going to say, let's go down to the verse, verse 4, for I am not aware of anything against myself. So basically saying, as of right now, my conscience is clear, but honestly, that doesn't mean I'm innocent. That just means I don't know of anything that I'm guilty of. Because when you look in Scripture and Psalms, let me find the verse for you real quick. In Psalms, it says, 139, it says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. What is he saying here? He's just saying you and I can't know. Even on the holiest of days that you and I have, and I use that word kind of sarcastically, even on our best days, there are still sins that we don't know of. It could be as you mature in your faith, as I mature in my faith, that there will be things next year that God convicts you of that honestly this year we weren't even spiritually mature enough to receive that word. And so there's never going to be a day that we just say, oh, I finally arrived. No, I mean, it's almost, and this isn't going to be very encouraging, but it's almost like the closer to God you get, the more sinful you may feel. And you're like, what? I signed up for that? Here's the concept. The closer I get to God, the brighter his light shines into my dark places. And so there were places that were like, I thought they were like just off-white. But the closer I get to God, I realize there's no off-white here. They are sinful. But when I was new in the faith, I just wasn't sensitive to that kind of thing. But the more we grow in our faith, our heart is surrendered more. Our life is surrendered more. Our heart, our eyes are more open. We're hearing him better. And he's convicting us things that we've never been convicted of before. And so Paul is going with that concept here. He's saying, honestly, I can't even trust my own judgment. Now, first of all, why in the world would I chase after your approval or even my own approval? Who are we to judge? Well, we just can't see clearly. We don't even have a clear picture. And so the only approval that we are to pursue is the approval of God. And if you are in Christ, you've already got it. If you are in Christ, through Christ, your sins have been forgiven. You become a child of God. And you have received the permanent, forever approval of God. If I've got that, and all my needs are met in Christ, how does it make sense that you and I are still trying to dance in such a way, or dress in such a way, or speak in such a way, or do social media in such a way so people will feel good about us? What are we thinking? I'm saying that lovingly. What are we thinking? That you and I are trying to perform for the world when God says, I've given you everything. Through Christ, I have given you everything. You are forgiven. You are new, new nature, new creation, child of mine, precious. Scripture even talks about how he sings over us. Why would a God do that? But it's permanent and it's finished and it's done. And so Paul is calling us back to that, saying, what is this infighting? What is this trying to make a name for yourself? What is this trying to say, I'm with you and I'm not with you, and competition and comparison? That is not who we are. I mean, can you and I think practically about our lives? How much emotional energy are we wasting trying to be right and good enough and cool enough and beautiful enough and funny enough and smart enough and rich enough and comfortable enough? Scripture says you can't love both. You either love God or you love the world. And honestly, and you can see in a couple of verses later, Corinth was walking the line. Wanting one foot here and one foot here. By the characteristics of what's going on in the church at this time, you can see that they were trying to walk both sides. Remember, Corinth had a horrible reputation outside to the Greeks, the Roman world. Corinth was this immoral, just way off type of place. It was materialistic, a lot of gods, temples, statues. And so basically, you had the people in the church trying to live in both worlds and be respected by both, which is pressure. Now, don't be too hard on them, because do we not do the same thing? Whether it be through our social media, whether it be the image that we're trying to set up, whether it be stretching your resume on LinkedIn to make you look really good, or whatever. We are very creative to win people's approval. We want the likes when we already have everything. And so Paul is just telling him that there's no need to be proud, arrogant, gossip. There's just no need anymore. That's the old you. When you're trying to meet your old needs, I am now meeting your needs. It's where I come from, they say it's a game changer. It changes everything. Let's continue here in chapter 4. In chapter 6, it gives us a phrase that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written. What is written? The scripture is written. The gospel is written. What's the gospel say? Part one, bad news. Sinful, wicked, rebellious, enemies of God. That brings us back down to where we need to be. But the good news is the grace has been poured out. You got a new name. You now belong to Christ. Grace, everlasting, love, unconditional. And so what does that do? The first one puts us back in a place of humility. The second one raises us up. But Paul's going to go on in a few verses. Let me see exactly where he wrote that. Verse 7, for who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? Question, what kind of things do you brag about? What do you brag about? If you still do Facebook or Instagram, what are you putting forth that the world will know that you are here? What are you showing off? What are you lying about to make yourself look good? What are you hiding to not make yourself look bad? All of that is an expression of, if we are truly believers, that we are totally missing out on what we've been given. And once again, that's like you being a homeless street person outside the metro somewhere in the city, not even knowing that you have a bank account with €1 million in it. It's just pure foolishness. You're thinking, what in the world? But honestly, that's what you and I are living like at times. We're still trying. I mean, there's this pressure in our lives, and God's just saying, oh, wake up, get back to my word, be reminded of the gospel. You have everything in me. Do you know how free you are? Let's continue from there. When we go down a few more verses, verse 9, well, let's read verse 8 and 9. Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us you have become kings. And would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. I think one thing we're talking about there we can find in Revelation 3. You don't have to turn there. Let me read it to you. The church in Laodicea, he said, for you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. What was going on in the church in Laodicea? They had everything. Life is good, we got a good reputation, maybe they had a nice building of sorts. You know, the things are looking up, but they were still living in the world, you know, financially or whatever ways, from the world's perspective, they were rich. And so they counted themselves as rich. But then Jesus speaks in and says, but you are pitiable, poor, and just gives them this long list. That's what Corinth was doing in some ways. They had so grafted into the culture of Corinth that once again, they were loving both worlds, supposedly, even though that's not possible. And so once again, you think you're rich. You think you spiritually have arrived. But what does Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I mean, Paul, like we've talked about in these earlier chapters, what Paul was preaching was foolishness to the Greeks and probably even to some of the people in the church in Corinth who had been affected by how the Greeks thought. Let's go down and read a few more verses. Let's jump down to verse 10, Paul talks about being fools for Christ's sake. Let me refer real quick to verse 9. I jumped over that. God has exhibited us as apostles, as last of all, like men sentenced to death. In Rome, what would happen is, let's say that you are a Roman general and your army just won the battle. You would bring your army back, come to Rome, Main Street, and you do this huge parade of triumph. And all the citizens would come out and line the streets, the balconies, and it was a beautiful thing, and everybody's cheering. And after the army went through in all its glory, at the end of the parade, every time, were these captives, maybe some of the most powerful people in the other army that lost, and they would be walking through chained up or tied up, and they would be led to maybe the Colosseum where they would fight wild animals and they would die. That's his comparison. He's saying, okay, yeah, there are people in the front of the line, glorious, making names for themselves, looking good. But we are those who are clinging to the things of God, who are looking at life eternally, who know what really matters and what doesn't, are willing to risk our lives, ruin our reputation, be thought of as the worst and the scum of the culture and the society because we cling to Christ. And so he's just setting up a contrast there, almost like a convicting contrast. And honestly, if you and I are not careful, it's not that far from us because our temptation is to try to walk with a foot on both sides. Oh, yeah, I'm loving Jesus. But we're spending our time worried about people's approval. We want the bigger apartment, or we want to live in Europe, or we want the job, or we want the success. Show up at church like everything's fine when it's not fine. We just play this game that honestly Christians have no reason to play. Because we now have the approval of God. And an unconditional love, we've been invited in, we belong to Him, we are in communion with Him. There is nothing in this world that will ever do anything more for us than that. And so we have choices to make. We finally get down a few verses further. It says, Paul starts saying in verse 12, let's say verse 11, to the present hour we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world and the refuse of all things. Now, Aristotle, in one of his writings, he would say, one of the signs of a great man is that he will not endure insults. That means if somebody insults you, you will never let them get away with it. That's this Greek mindset definition of great. And then Paul shows up and starts teaching these kind of things. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. I mean, Paul is preaching into them saying, again, do you not understand that we don't belong to this world and we're never going to belong to this world? We are exiles. We are sojourners. We are foreigners. We do not belong. We are not citizens of this place. And you can either live for this world and seek the approval and the rewards and the accolades that this world supposedly gives, or you can get back to the gospel and the things that truly matter for eternity and live in that way. But you have a choice to make. You pursue the approval of God, which on a large scale he's already given, but on the other scale, worshipfully desiring to please him, or you turn your back and you stress, anxiety, compete for the approval of man. Those are your choices. That's all we've got. Paul finally gets to the end of this chapter. Pretty bold statement in verse 16. He says, I urge you then, be imitators of me. Okay, how many parents are up for that one? Parents in the room, are you okay with that? Son, be like dad. Paul was saying it. He's not saying he's perfect, but you see this progression. Okay, I'm going to be like Christ. So, dad, here's a tip. Tell the little one, honestly, I'm going to be like Christ, and I'm not always going to be perfect, but with God's help, I'm going to do all I can, but I'm asking you to be like me. There's pressure in that. But at the same time, Paul had arrived at the place, not his perfection, but he had arrived in the place of the approval of God, the security of grace and salvation. God had continued to refine him. Remember who he was. He was a hater of Christians, an arrester of Christians. Many of them died because he had arrested them. He did not have this, I was raised in church, I was always fine, never did anything wrong. No, he had a record. But he had experienced the grace, he was clinging to it for eternity, and so he walked and he's just saying, be like me. You don't have to argue, you don't have to fight, you don't have to compete anymore. Walk in the grace as I'm walking in the grace. And then he speaks to them as a father. Now his words are going to be pretty harsh here at the end. He says, some are arrogant as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? That's a nice choice, isn't it? I don't know how often you give that to your kids, or maybe your parents gave that to you. So that's what we end with. Paul is speaking as a spiritual father who loves his kids. But he understands that there are times that the gentle word is spoken and the Spirit convicts and we move quickly to make things right with God. And there are other times that the soft approach didn't quite work, and where he's going to come in person, he's going to come with a rod, and it's going to get ugly, but I'm going to discipline you back to myself because that's who I am. He is a God who redeems and reconciles. And at times he's going to bring one method, at times he's going to bring another. But he will not let us go. There will never be a time that those who are truly his children will ever be let go. He will bring us back home. Now, where does that leave us today? I don't know, because I'm not sure exactly of your situation. One key idea here is humility. Another key idea is, can I live in the gospel and let that begin to answer so many questions for me that I don't have to get the approval of everybody else? It could be today that you're here and you've never put your faith in Jesus. You're kind of warming up to this Christian stuff and you've come like three times in a row. But I guess the question today is, are you ready to put your trust and your faith in Jesus Christ? It's a really big question. It's not a Sunday question. It's your whole life question. But are you willing to put your life in the hands of Jesus? Quit being the master and just surrender to him. Are you ready to do that? Today would be a great day. And if you need help with that, we'll help you with that if you want to talk. But my friends, just know, you and I have been given so much. If you and I would just get back to his word, get back to his people, get back to the gospel, I think you would find that you have already received an inheritance of so much that you and I do not have to fight like the hungry street children fighting over the last piece of chicken in the trash. We are children of the King. There is a banquet waiting for us. We have approval in God. May you be free. May you be free from the approval of the world and just know you have the ultimate approval of God. It is yours. May God reveal it to us, and somehow this week may his Spirit begin to heal and comfort and inspire and teach us that we could be people who truly walk in the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today. I just thank you for my brothers and sisters in this room. Father, forgive us. Forgive us when we still get offended easily and we still try to compete and we gossip to make ourselves look better and we stretch the truth and we're not authentic and we're just trying to hide and wear a mask. And God, you have given us the ability to walk away from all of that and just be us and be secure in the approval of you. Father, I just pray. I pray that somehow your word would not return void, that something that was talked about today from your word would strike a chord in our heart, and somehow we would be drawn a couple of steps closer to walking daily in the riches of the gospel. Father, we thank you, Lord. Teach us how to live free. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.